This is our children's moment when we get to have the young ones come forward. If we have. You okay? All right. Young ones get to come forward. right. So we're going to go back to junior worship, and then we also have stuff for a nursery and things like that back there. All right. This morning. You know what this is? A potato. A potato. You know what's great about potatoes is you can slice them and fry them. And they make wonderful French fries. That's right. French fries. Favorite way of eating potatoes for me is French fries. Waffle cut fries from Chick-fil-A. Best fry. And I'm sorry I made you hungry for those because they're not open today. All right. But French fries, yeah. French fries are a great way to make potatoes, right? And just fantastic. Potatoes are high in vitamins and nutrients that we need. In fact, there's an entire country that had a famine from potatoes, right? When all their potatoes, yeah. People were going hungry because they were losing their potatoes. Is a pretty important. All right, let's see if you can tell what this is. It's a potato! It's a potato! Potatoes are fantastic, high in nutrients, wonderful food. I like to take them and wrap them in foil and put them in the oven and bake them, right? They come out nice and soft, and I can lather them in cheese and bacon and sour cream and butter, right? Baked potatoes. Baked potatoes are a wonderful way to have potatoes. You know what this is? It's a potato. Good job. You are getting it, Sam. You are getting it. Potatoes. Another way that I like potatoes is taking them, peeling them, cooking them, and putting them in and mash them. Mash them, smash them, lather them again in butter. Pour some nice gravy over them, and you have fantastic mashed potatoes. And they are wonderful, nutrient-rich food that we can have. So in my, no, that's it. That's all I have on there. No more potatoes. Potatoes, they can be fixed in multiple ways. Everybody has a different way that they like to have their potatoes and eat their potatoes. We all have our favorites. Some of us might prefer hash browns in the morning, right? You have potatoes for breakfast, potatoes for lunch, potatoes for dinner. You can have potatoes anytime. Potatoes are great. They can be made in multiple ways. They can feed us in multiple ways. Have you ever heard the saying that something or someone is a small potato? Have you ever heard that? Have you heard somebody be called a small potato? I didn't think you would because you seem pretty young and it seems like an old person thing to say. But something is small potatoes or somebody's a small potato. It means that they're what? That they're unimportant, right? They're unimportant. They're no good. You know, maybe they're just not. They're just small potatoes, right? That person's just small potatoes or something happens. It's just small potatoes. It's insignificant, right? Being small potatoes. Which is weird because you can take potatoes and do anything with them, right? Even if it's a small potato, you can take it and put it in a stew, right? You could use potatoes for anything. So when we have this weird phrase and that something is a small potato, the people that Fred's going to be talking about this morning are mentioned less than a handful of times in the scripture. If you notice, if you read through your whole Bible, you're going to find people that are mentioned maybe once, maybe a couple times, and they seem insignificant, small potatoes. We hear about a lot of the disciples, but he picked 12, and he picked 12 for an important reason, and these that he's going to be talking about may not be mentioned, but they're definitely not small potatoes. In fact, nobody is a small potato. We're all useful, we're all chosen by God, and whether were better as waffle fries or baked or mashed or as hash browns, whatever it might be, God has use for us no matter who we are, how old we are, how young we are, what we look like. Nobody's a small potato to God. All right. And I'm going to hand it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. I never know what Ben's going to come up with. When the potato came out, I thought, what in the world does it have to do with my lesson today? But he brought it all together. Brought it all together. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm 103. I want you to turn to Psalm 103. I'm going to be reading verses 50 through 18 just a moment here. We are continuing our summer sermon series on Christ Chosen. And for the past several weeks, we have been studying about the apostles of Jesus Christ. And as Ben was pointing out, today we're going to be talking about two men that we, you know, really, if you were to name the apostles, you probably wouldn't even name them because you forgot them already. But we're going to be talking about those men today. But I want to thank Ben also for preaching my place last week. As you know, I was in Oklahoma attending my sister's celebration of life service. It was good to see family. Appreciate your thoughts, your prayers as we traveled there and back and just be with the family. You know, just continue to keep my brother-in-law Ralph in your prayers, if you will, please. I appreciate that. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, verses 15 through 18, quoting from the New Living Translation. Oh, today we're going to be talking about James the Younger and Judas, the son of James. Sorry about that, sister. Okay. Psalms 103, verses 15 through 18. Our days on earth are like grass. Like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant, of those who obey His commandments, His commands. Have you ever wondered what kind of mark you're going to leave on this world when you're gone? Yeah. Attempts to build a legacy that outlasts physical life comes in a variety of forms. For some, this means acquiring great wealth in hopes to leave an inheritance they could pass on the inheritance to their family so that their families will remember them and keep their memory fresh in their lives. For some, building a legacy means getting one's name recorded in the history books, for future generations might read about their powerful positions or their accomplishments and you know that they acquired and accomplished in their lifetime. For others, legacy means passing on their values of honor, integrity, and love to their family members. But yet, despite you know, their best efforts, legacy tends to be short-lived as the temporary things and people upon which it is focused. And really, the only way to get a legacy that lasts beyond a few generations is to serve our eternal God. Amen? That's the only way. That's what Mark talked about his mom this morning. That's what she did. Now, as you know, as I just mentioned here, I attended my sister Joanne's celebration of life service last weekend. This is a photo of her and her husband Ralph, and I think this was taken during their 50th wedding anniversary. And frankly, there was nothing about Joanne that the world would consider special. She never graduated from high school. She dropped out her junior year to get married to Ralph. In fact, I don't believe that she ever held a job. I mean, she was a full-time mom and wife. She and Ralph were married for almost 65 years, would be this October, for 65 years. She took care of the household responsibilities while Ralph went to work. They had four children. They had three sons and a daughter. Their daughter, Tanya, passed away in 2015 at just 46 years old. And although their sons are faithful men of God today, and the younger a gospel preacher, their oldest son, Curtis, this is a picture of Kurt and his mom. Curtis, when he was a teenager, got involved with the wrong crowd, and that led him into drugs and eventually into robbing people's homes to steal items that he could pawn to support his drug habit. At 21 years of age, he was arrested for robbing a convenience store and was sent to prison for a number of years. Kurt, along with his brother, spoke at their mom celebration of life service, and he shared how his mom never gave up on him. And he talked about how that she prayed fervently for him that one day, you know, that God would just prick his heart and that he would come back to the Lord, that God would just bring him back to God. In fact, his brothers, as they were up there, they would talk about times that they went into the living room or the kitchen, and they would see their mom sitting there with Curtis's photo and just praying fervently and crying over her son. Just, God, please bring him back to you. Please bring my son back to you. Kurt said that what started to turn his life around was when his mom told him one day that she had quit praying for God to keep him safe. She said, "Son, I love you, but I don't ask God to keep you safe anymore because you're going to do what you're going to do. I can't stop you. I can't stop you. My deepest concern is not that God keep you safe, but that you will be saved. That's my deepest concern." And she said, "So if God is going to take you, then so be it. I just pray to God that he gives you time to repent and seek his forgiveness first. That's my prayer." Kurt concluded his remarks with just tears flowing down his cheeks. "For 35 years, I was a heathen," he said, "but my mama prayed me out of hell." My sister didn't leave a legacy that people will talk about for years to come. But she left behind a son who was on the path of destruction as a druggie and an ex-con, but is now on the path of righteousness as a faithful child of God. And that's true legacy, isn't it? Amen. That's true legacy. Today we're going to be studying about two apostles that Scripture doesn't say much about. In fact, there's no biblical record of anything special that either of these men did. There's not a single letter recorded in the New Testament that they had written. There's not a single sermon recorded that they had preached. There's not a single miracle recorded that they had performed. I mean, we have record of only one of them speaking, and even then it's only one sentence. That's all. But I want you to keep in mind that these men that we know almost nothing about were personally chosen by Jesus to be part of the 12 to carry on his ministry. And although we may say, well, there's nothing special about them, Jesus saw something special in these men. Amen? Or he would not have chosen them. So I want us to begin by taking a look, number one, James the Younger. James the Younger. Now, as you already know from your personal Bible study, the name James is a very popular name in the New Testament. So it's easy to get confused about which James is which. So I'm going to try to help you just a little bit, okay? Number one, first of all, there is James the son of Zebedee. That we studied about a few weeks ago. He is the brother of John. And also the partners with Peter and Andrew in the fishing business. To distinguish the Apostle James from one that we're studying about today, he is often referred to as James the Elder or James the Great, although Scripture does not call him that. Of course, there is much written in the New Testament about this James, especially since he was part of the inner circle, you know, with Jesus. He was also the first apostle to be martyred for Christ in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. But secondly, there is James, who was an elder of the Jerusalem church, Acts chapter 15, 13, and following. And to distinguish him from all the others with the same name, James, he is often referred to as James the Just. James the Just, although Scripture does not call him that. Most scholars believe that this James is the half-brother of Jesus, who in Jesus' early ministry did not even believe that Jesus was the Christ. You know, John 7, verse 5. Okay, so they believe that this, he is also the author, it is believed, of the book of James. Okay? And then today, thirdly, there is the Apostle James that we're going to be studying about today. Again, there's very little known about this James. He is listed among the original 12 apostles in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4, Mark 3, 16 through 19, Luke 6, 13 through 16. Again, he's just listed among all the other apostles. But yet Luke tells us in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus spent all night in prayer to God before he chose these men to be his apostles. And so they were chosen divinely by Jesus and by God himself, okay? He is also listed with the apostles in Acts 1 verse 13 after the ascension of Christ as they gathered in the upper room to appoint another apostle to take Judas's place after he hung himself. And we'll be concluding this series next week as we study about Judas Iscariot. Where he is mentioned among the apostles, he is referred to as James, son of Alphaeus. That's how he's mentioned. Again, his father has the same name as Matthew's father, but there is no indication whatsoever that they were biological brothers. And again, to distinguish him from the other apostle James, he's referred to as James the Less or James the Younger. In fact, Mark refers to him as James the Younger in Mark 15, verse 40, that we're going to read just a moment here. Now, it is interesting to note that we know more about James's mom than we do him, okay? James's mother was Mary, not the mother of Jesus, but she was with Jesus' mother at the cross witnessing the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 56, and Mark 15, verse 40. In fact, in Mark 15, verse 40, it says this. It says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger and Joseph, and Salome, who is James and John's mother. So we see here that Mary, the mother of James the Younger. She, along with Mary Magdalene, saw where they had laid Jesus in the tomb, in Mark 15, verse 47. She was among the women who saw the empty tomb after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Sunday morning, in Mark 16, verse 1. She was also among the women who ran back to tell the apostles that they had seen the risen Christ, in Luke 24, verse 10. Now, although there is no other biblical account of James the Younger, that's all we know about James, okay? Now you see why I wanted Ben to preach this lesson today. But that's all we know about James. But as with the other apostles, there are written traditions regarding his ministry and his death. Tradition states that he became a leader among the Christians in Palestine after Peter left for Rome. He was martyred shortly after preaching the gospel near the temple by being stoned by the angry crowd and then bludgeoned to death with a club. Again, this is the only, it's only tradition. We don't know this definitively. But I believe it is safe to say that this man of God continued to serve his Lord and Savior even in obscurity. Okay? Secondly, the second apostle here is Judas, son of James. Judas, son of James. Now, there's just a teeny weeny bit more known about this apostle. He, of course, was, as was James the Younger, is listed among the chosen 12 in the Synoptic Gospels and again in the book of Acts. This apostle has two names. The first of all, Luke refers to him as Judas, son of James. Judas, son of James, to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. Luke 6, verse 16, Acts 1, verse 13. Now, his father, James, again, he says, Judas, son of James. His father, James, is not any of the people we just mentioned, any of the Jameses, okay? He's not any of them. He's none of them. There's no obvious relation between him and any of the other apostles, okay? Also, the name Judas can be translated Jude, leaving some to believe that he was the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of Jude. But again, you know, we need to remember that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe that he was the Christ. So I don't think one of them would be his disciple, okay? So they did not even believe he was the Christ. So that is not true. Secondly, the second name here, Matthew and Mark refers to him as Thaddeus. Thaddeus or Thaddeus, as some people pronounce. Some scholars believe that Thaddeus is merely a nickname to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. It is derived from the Aramaic word that means courageous heart or a heart of a child is what the word means. Now, the King James Version even adds another name. The third name, Lebaeus. Okay, Lebaeus. In Matthew 10, verse 3, reading from the King James Version, it says, Lebaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. Now, again, the majority and the oldest of the ancient Greek manuscripts do not list that name along with the apostles, did not list the name Lebaeus. And I think for this reason, the NIV does not include this name, as well as many other translations do not include the name Lebaeus. Now, unlike James the Younger, there is record of Judas, of Thaddeus, asking Jesus a question. And it's found in John chapter 14, verse 22. Thaddeus says, or Judas says to Jesus, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, John wants you to know, don't confuse him, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? So Thaddeus asked the question, you know, why do you tend to not just show yourself to us as your apostles and not to the world? This question arises during Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples, possibly in the upper room after the Last Supper. He tells them that although he won't be with them physically anymore, he will be sending them the Holy Spirit to live in them and to teach and remind them of his words, deepening their understanding and experience of Christ. And concerning the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them, to paraphrase in John 14, 15 through 21, he says, the world cannot see the Holy Spirit and the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit. Only those who love and obey the Lord will receive the Holy Spirit and thus have Jesus live in them and show himself to them, Jesus said. So when Thaddeus hears that Jesus is going to show himself to the apostles, to them, and not the world, he's wondering, you know, okay, why Jesus, would you reveal yourself to your apostles privately and not show yourself to the world at large. Why would you do that? Now, Judas, just like the other disciples, still envisioned Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom and publicly manifesting his power and glory against the Roman Empire. But I believe, as some scholars believe this as well, that the question that Thaddeus is asking of Jesus really has a deeper concern than him, becoming, the king of Israel. It's a deeper concern than that. I believe his concern would be something like this: Lord, we shouldn't be the only ones to see you. I mean, how about the world? The world should be able to see you. And by the use of the word world, Jesus was referring to those who are characterized by a lack of love for God and his ways. That world that is controlled by Satan and his demonic forces. And Jesus said the world will not receive him. The world will not know him. The world will not see him. That's the world he's talking about. Those who belong to Satan don't care. They're not going to believe no matter what. But then seemingly Thaddeus is referring to those, when he uses the word world, to those who are lost and need salvation. I mean, he just doesn't understand why Jesus, or why he and the other apostles are the only ones to receive the blessing of seeing and knowing the Messiah. He just doesn't get it. But instead of explaining what he meant, Jesus simply replied in verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone, will you say that word with me? Anyone. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, no one is left out. No one is left out from the opportunity of knowing Jesus. Even those who are part of the world, living in the world, they are not left out. Within a matter of hours, Jesus is going to be hanging on a cross, shedding his blood for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So through Jesus' sacrifice, everyone will have the same opportunity to turn away from the world and personally accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Again, this is the extent of the biblical account of Thaddeus. That's all we know. That's all we know about him. But like James the Younger and the other apostles, there are some written traditions. Most early traditions suggest that he spread the gospel to the royal city of Mesopotamia and Edessa, which are parts of the modern-day Iraq, Turkey, and Syria. And also in Armenia, where he was supposed martyred for his faith in Armenia. We may not know much about James the Younger and Judas, son of James, but we do know that the legacy they left behind was not built upon temporal things, that don't last, but on eternal things like loving God and serving Christ. That's what their legacy is built upon. From James the Younger, we learn that serving God, even in obscurity, no one else may know about him. I just do my thing and I do my service. No one else may know, but serving God, even in obscurity, is far better than trying to acquire a legacy built upon fleeting things like riches, power, fame. And from Judas, son of James, Thaddeus, we learn that our salvation is to spur us on. Our salvation should spur us on to reach out to those who don't know Jesus and share with them what Jesus has done for them, how he went to the cross for them so that they could have eternal life. You know, like my sister Joanne, we may never make an impact in this life that people will talk about for years to come after we're gone. But if you were to ask my nephew Kurt what kind of impact did his mom make on him, he will quickly tell you one that lasts for all eternity, the salvation of my soul. That's the impact. That's the legacy. And although it's unlikely that any of us will ever have our names recorded in the history books for some great accomplishment that we left the world, we have something infinitely better than that. Our names are written in the book of life. Amen? Let me ask you this question. What legacy are you leaving behind? I want to ask it a little bit different. For those of you who have children and grandchildren, what is your greatest desire for your children and your grandchildren? Yeah? Come to Jesus? You know, this is what I have found is that, you know, a lot of times when we ask that question, we look at the physical first. Many people do that. We look at the physical first. I've asked this question to a group of parents before, and I had somebody say, "Well, I want my son to make captain on the football team. That's my greatest desire. I want him to be captain on the football team." Or, you know, somebody might say something like, you know, I want my children to make straight A's in school. You know, I want them to make straight A's and all these things here. And, you know, and it's okay to say, I want this for my children. I like for my children to do well in school. I like for my children to do well in life, you know. But really, my greatest desire was for my children to know God and to come to God. That's my greatest desire. My greatest desire. And that's what I taught my children. I had three kids. You know, my daughter Shonda is the oldest, my daughter Krissa is the typical middle child, and then my son Stephen. As you know, Stephen, of course, has passed away. He's now with the Lord. Amen. But I wanted my three children to know Jesus more than anything else. When I was preaching, my very first church was in a little town called Pearsall, Texas. Pearsall, Texas, it was 50 miles south of San Antonio and 100 miles north of Laredo. Laredo, Texas, or Laredo, Mexico. So, and in the town itself, there were a lot of Hispanic families and people within this town. In fact, it was estimated that our community of Pearsall, Texas was 75% Hispanic, and this is back in the early 80s. I had a teenage class one day. My daughters, Stephen wasn't born yet, my daughters were what, 4 and 5 years old, I guess. They're only 16 months apart. Krissa was born prematurely, 2 months. So they were only 16 months apart, and we were talking to them about their life as teenagers. What do they want for their life? And again, you know, it's always focus on the physical. It's always the physical. I want this, that, whatever. And I said, well, how about marriage? Who do you want to marry? And of course, you know, the guy said, I want to marry a supermodel. I want to marry all this stuff like this, you know, and everything. You know, and I said, you know, I said, who I want my children to marry are Christians. And one of the kids said, well, you don't want them to marry a Mexican. And I go, I don't care, as long as they're Christian. If he's a Christian man serving the Lord, I don't care. I want my kids, my daughters, to marry Christians. That's what means more to me than anything else. I want them to marry Christians because I want them to have that same husband that loves the Lord like I show them that I love the Lord. I want them to see that and have that in their lives. And that is so important. And yet, you know, they like, oh, I can't believe this preacher, you know, man. You want your daughters to marry a Mexican and all that stuff. And it was such a difficult work. Difficult work, as you can imagine. My oldest daughter is a faithful, faithful child of God. I mean, she is a Bible teacher, all these things that you can imagine. Married a Christian man, raised Christian daughters who are married a Christian man. You know, I mean, that's what you always want. My son never married. My younger daughter, however, she just got caught up in the world. Caught up in the world, much like Curtis that I talked about. And she was just caught up in the world and just, you know, involved in so many things out in this world. But she is doing better. She's getting help from a Christian organization that's helping her, you know, in her life. And you know, which I'm just so thankful to God for. So keep Chris in your prayers, will you please? Keep in your prayers. Because, you know, I mean, she knows the Lord. She knows the Lord. I've always taught her to know the Lord. But again, there's a passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it's verse 33, where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You can teach your children to have good morals and teach them right from wrong and teach them all these things. But if they get involved with people in the world, bad company, they can go down that path real quickly. That's what happened to Curtis. But thank God for his praying mama, because he came back to the Lord. We're going to be singing an invitation song. During this invitation song, it's just a time for us to really reflect on what legacy am I leaving behind. What mark am I making on this world? I mean, again, you know, the mark is just simply where people, the world, look at it and think, well, you know, Fred Segal, he didn't make much of a mark on this world. But you see, what I do want people to remember is that this was a man who loved the Lord. He loved the Lord and tried to serve him. And that's really the only mark that matters. That's the mark that matters. And so as you look at your own life and be thinking about that, maybe you have found yourself going in a path that God does not want you to go. But I want you to know that God wants you to come back. Did you know that there's a scripture where it says, where Jesus says to Peter, when Peter says, "Lord, I am willing to die for you," Jesus says to Peter, this is in Luke's account, says to Peter, "Peter, before the night is over, you are going to deny me three times." But notice what else he says. He says, "But Peter, I am praying for you. And when you return," he says, "strengthen your brothers." Jesus, I believe, prays for us. And Jesus knew that Peter was going to come back because he prayed for him. He prayed for him. And we need to understand how important that is, that God wants us to be saved. Again, my sister told her son, "Yeah, do I want you safe? Of course I want you safe. But I'd rather have you saved than safe. I want you saved." And that's what God wants of you. If you're here today and you have never yet given your life to Jesus, will you come talk to me about that, please? Come talk to me about that. Let me show you what Jesus has done for you and show you what you can do to receive eternal life. If you're struggling today as a Christian, you're struggling in your life, let us pray for you. Whatever the need might be, we want to pray for you today as together we stand and we sing.